When I realized the topic that was assigned to me was how are we going to get others on board in the work of evangelism? That's the topic for this week. How do we encourage others to become evangelists? I initially had different ideas of how I would approach this topic and teach it to the church, but in God's providence, He brought a brother over a couple of days ago, and I got to spend some time with him, really brief, and we started talking about some of the things that I was thinking about saying during the teaching, this teaching. And while I was talking to him, the Lord revealed to me that I was probably trusting in the flesh, maybe some, my own wisdom and some pragmatic means. Just pragmatism, and so the funny thing is, a couple of days ago I completely scrapped a lot of the notes that I had. I got rid of them, and so then I started working on something again. And they provide material for us, but I don't want to just read somebody else's manuscript because you guys can do that. I just email you the link. You can do that yourself. But I definitely want to keep with kind of the same theme of how do we get others on board to evangelize. But as again, I'm working on that different topic. I've got it laid out, and then again, the Lord is like, no. And so then I scrap that. And so, basically a day and a half worth of preparation, I think I have what just through reading and meditating what the Lord would want me to say about this. And so all I simply did is I had that question in the back of my mind for myself. I said, what would it take for me to get on if I wasn't, what would it take for me to be more evangelistic in my own life? And so I didn't do anything special. I didn't go out and, buy a book on evangelism. I didn't get on YouTube, listen to a sermon. I just stayed my regular daily devotional, my reading with that question in the back of my mind. I just let the Lord start speaking to me through his word. And in God's providence, I happen to be reading through the book of Acts, which is an excellent book to encourage you to be more evangelistic. And, excuse me. So I'm reading through Acts, and a couple of things stand out. And so I'm like, I'll go back to chapter 1, and I just started just going through Acts. And the first thing that stood out to me was when I read Acts chapter 5, if you go to verse 40, go to Acts chapter 5, start in verse 40, and it says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. Says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. And that really caught my attention. And then I continue reading, and I get to Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Speaking of Saul, when he's persecuting the church, and it says, and Saul approved of his execution, speaking of the stoning of Stephen. And it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then if you go one more verse, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now in that first passage, the disciples, they've already been arrested once. They've already been put in prison. An angel of the Lord comes. He sets them free. And the reason, the apostles were arrested because they were charged strictly to stop preaching the gospel. Stop preaching the gospel. The angel of the Lord appears to them, sets them free, and then he says, go back to where you were preaching originally and preach the words of this life. Go back and preach. So they arrest them again because they go back and they keep preaching the gospel. They arrest them again and they charge them again to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And only this time, like we just read, they beat them for preaching the gospel. They beat them physically. And the disciples, they leave rejoicing. They leave rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. In the second passage, we see that Saul, again, for if you guys don't know, that's Paul before the Lord saves him, before he appears to him. Saul is persecuting the church. He's ravaging the church. He's dragging men and women out, committing them to prison. It says that he was holding the men's robes or tunics as they were stoning Stephen. And so where we read, as Paul is continuing to persecute the church, and they're being scattered throughout the surrounding regions, it says that those who were scattered, they go about preaching the gospel. And then this stuff is really standing out to me. I'm thinking, man, this is what we're trying to do in this evangelism class. This is the goal. We're trying to get people to where no matter where they go, no matter the circumstances, no matter what happens, that you guys and gals would be more evangelistic, especially today's topic, that you guys would be more emboldened, more encouraged to go out and preach the gospel no matter what the consequences are, no matter what the circumstances are. And so that stood out to me because, they're doing exactly what we're hoping Grace Life would do, be more active in. Beloved, you could say that if any church had an excuse not to be more evangelistic, not to evangelize, it'd probably be that early church. They wouldn't really have an excuse, but if you could say that anyone could try to give some kind of justification not to preach the gospel, they had it pretty severely. You could look at our brothers and sisters in China. Persecution's extremely severe over there, and you hear all kinds of amazing testimonies how they're being faithful, how they're proclaiming the truth. They're not backing down. They're not keeping silent. What amazes me, like the church in China with this early church in the first century, is that no matter what the Christians faced in those times, they preached the gospel. In fact, it seems like the worse things got, the more they were scattered, the more the gospel was preached, and the more people were the gospel was going to more places, the more people were preaching the gospel. I mean, you had people by the thousands coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's like they had this inexpressible joy, like we saw with the apostles rejoicing. They're beaten for Christ, and they have this inexpressible joy that can't be explained, and sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And I want that joy for myself. I want that joy for us. And here, I want that joy for Grace Life.
Brother, we also want that joy for the people that we're preaching to.
Amen.
Because if you go down, we're starting in Acts 8. If you go down and read that whole section, and verse 8, it says, so there was much joy in that city.
Amen.
Because so many people were saved. And you look at the cross-reference, it's John 16:22, which is what Jesse's been preaching on about, you know, so that your joy may be full.
Amen.
So that's, you know, it's not just our joy, but it's the joy for the people that are going to be saved.
I agree with you.
Sorry, brother, I was just excited.
No, it's okay. I agree with you. Yes, we.
Well, that joy.
Yeah, we want people to share, and that's why we're preaching. We have good news for them. But addressing today's topic is, how do I get myself more on board, us more on board, and going out and sharing that joy of Christ with people? Because that's great and all, but we have to be willing to go out and share that joy, the joy of Christ, with people. Not all of us are doing that. Not all of us feel encouraged to do that. Some of us struggle in doing that. And that's not, I'm not trying to throw stones or condemn. I'm just speaking the obvious, with the hope of encouraging us to become more like that. Many of us do not preach the gospel, and I've been guilty of this. I've been the chief in this. Out of fear of the consequences, we don't preach because we're afraid we might suffer, that we could lose important relationships with friends and family. We could lose our job, or we can get a citation for disturbing the peace. We look at all these consequences, and sometimes they discourage us from opening our mouth and speaking. I mean, how many times have you been at the grocery store or something, and it's like the Lord is prompting you, like the Holy Spirit is pulling you to open your mouth and speak to someone, and you don't speak to them. You don't say anything. And you know the Lord is saying, speak to that person. Instead, you buy your groceries, you walk away, and you feel guilty, you feel ashamed. You're like, Lord, and now you're repenting. God, I was disobedient. I should have opened my mouth. I should have shared the gospel with that person.
Does that always mean that you have to identify with that? Does that always mean that you kind of beat yourself up because you didn't preach the gospel? And is it, do we think that we have to, stand there for 30 minutes and preach like every single thing that you could possibly think of? Or is it just a fact of just at least mentioning, or starting the gospel presentation as, one plants, one waters, God gives an increase. Do we place too much responsibility on ourselves, that, God is not going to do anything in the life of this person because I didn't hit every single,
We definitely, brother, I hope everyone at Grace Life understands that we're not the Holy Spirit. We can't save anyone. We're to be faithful, and we're to proclaim the power of the gospel, the power of that message, that Jesus Christ, He lived and He died and He rose again for sinners. But I will say, if you look at Acts and what they're doing, they're proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. That's their message. Brother, sin is deceptive, and I'm not saying you're sinning if you hand someone a tract if there's time will allow it, if there's an urgency to it, that you can at least get the gospel message across. It doesn't have to be a 30-minute sermon, but very clear, with clarity, that Jesus Christ, that message that He came, that He lived and He died and He rose again for sinners. At least attempt and try to do that. I'm not saying that we should go and beat ourselves up. I'm saying that seems to be the reality, just from talking to people, from my own life, is that when we don't say anything, when we don't open our mouth, we tend to walk away feeling convicted. We regret it, compared to the times when we do open our mouths, and maybe we're afraid, and we share the truth, we share the gospel. How many of us have walked away from those conversations going, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? No, you normally leave really encouraged, really built up in the faith. Sister,
it's more likely you're going to walk away saying, oh, I wish I'd said this too.
Yeah, you're going, yeah, I wish I had more time.
Yeah.
But you hit the nail right on the head, brother, when you first said that, you feel led by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone. And when you don't do it, maybe that's the Holy Spirit being grieved. It's your, you feeling bad too, but it could also be you're grieving the Holy Spirit by not sharing the gospel. So He's convicting you.
Yeah, that's good, sister. Brother?
Byron's question, kind of dealt with that in the past. I remember there's this one girl sharing with, it was at a college campus, and I remember just trying to cram everything I could into that one conversation to the point where I was like interrupting her and being rude to her.
Yeah.
I remember walking away thinking, just thinking this idea that I don't think in every single one of our interactions with the lost we have to cram everything in there that means potentially putting a stumbling block before them where it's, they're thinking about how rude you were or how arrogant you were, and trying to just shove a message down their throat rather than just sharing a few things and trusting the Lord is going to use that, that few things.
Yeah.
Because it's like the verse that Byron said, one sows and other waters. With some people, it couldn't just be, there's just a long series of events that eventually leads them to Christ, and it was all of that combined that was crucial in bringing them to Christ. Somebody gives them a track, and they read that track, and God sends somebody else along the along later that maybe speaks a few words that builds upon what that track has said. So I think for me that's encouraging, because it does remove this sense of burden where I feel like I have to sit here and say everything right, or they're going to go away lost, and it's going to be my fault. I think the devil will keep false conviction, sometimes pretend to be the Holy Spirit, and make you feel like you have to say everything or accuse you for not saying everything. You'll just walk away feeling guilty and condemned when you really even shouldn't.
Yeah, brother, I agree with you and Byron. I don't disagree with you. I mean, I live in this. In the real world, you don't have 30 minutes or 45 minutes to do a full gospel presentation with everyone. But I would ask the question to myself is, why do I feel burdened every time to share? Am I ashamed? I'm not saying you are, but am I ashamed to just get these things out there? I don't think that you necessarily have to start, you know, in the beginning, get all the way to Revelation. It's like a full blown, but I think in that conversation, we can clearly get the message out that there is a God, that He created us in His image, that we're sinners, that this God is holy. He's going to judge sinners, and that God loved the world, that He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. And Jesus, you know, He fulfilled God's law for us. He fulfilled perfect obedience for us. That He died, and 3 days again, or 3 days later, He rose from, like, to get the gospel message out, like that part right there, the essentials, I think you could do that in five or ten minutes with someone. And we certainly don't want to be rude. Like, we want the person to know that we care about them, because we should care about the person we're talking to. We should say, hey, my name is Corey. What's your name? You know, what are you doing? What's your business here? Whatever it is, it shouldn't just, you know, be so robotic all the time where we just walk up and we have, you know, we watched a YouTube video of some guy doing apologetics, and we're just trying to get to those points, and we're not even thinking of the person we're talking to. We do want to meet people where they're at, see what their understanding is, ask questions. But I would say the goal is that we're trying to get the message of the gospel. We're trying to proclaim Christ to them. Because if I leave them with, and I'm not saying anyone in here is doing it, if I leave them with, you know, God loves you, or, you know, man, you should just seek the Lord. Like, I mean, they hear that everywhere. What does that even mean for most people? They're like, okay, go seek the Lord at, I'll go to Joel Osteen's church and seek the Lord. I mean, I want to give them, if I have time permitted, and if they permit it, if they're willing to listen, the gospel message. you're raising your hand?
Oh, yeah, I was just going to say, I was dealing with that yesterday, with that conviction, because I didn't have time to do evangelism like I normally do on Saturday. So I just felt like it would be wise to carry tracts with me, like in my glove compartment. So I took them, put them in my glove compartment, so like if I ever get something at like Whataburger or something, I'll just hand a tract, or I go to the grocery store, just hand some tracts. But then I got to the point where I was like, yesterday I was getting groceries. I was like, well, I can't take the tracks down because I never get out of the grocery store.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of just being wise with your time and understanding like the will of the Lord, and managing your time, I think, wisely.
Thank you. Yeah. Brother,
you touched on something that's really, I think, is really critical, and that's knowing where the person is in their spiritual understanding, their understanding of the Bible, and that. So if you look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and then you look at how Paul presented the gospel in Athens, they're different.
Yeah.
Because they're talking to different audiences. And Peter's preaching was to Jews who knew who the Messiah was.
Mm-hmm.
They had a complete understanding of that concept. So he could preach one way. most of the people we will be talking with are going to be Greeks. I think Jason Lyle touched on this too.
Yeah.
That there are people who, yeah, they're aware of the Bible and they're aware of Jesus, but they really don't know.
Yeah.
You know. So we have to be prepared to lay the foundation.
Yeah.
And then, so we have to be ready to understand ourselves, what really is the gospel?
Yeah.
You know, what is the good news? And do we really believe it's good news?
Yeah.
You know?
And I'm getting there, brother.
Yeah,
right there.
You probably because were.
And to be honest, you know, most of us men and women in here, I mean, we have, through Jesse's preaching, we're all like-minded, and a lot of the preachers we listen to, a lot of the books we read, I'm assuming that, at least it seems that way when I talk to most of you, that we all have a good grasp of what the gospel is. I mean, we have good understanding, good doctrine, good theology. We can clearly explain, if we really had the opportunity and the desire and we saw it as important, I believe most of us could clearly share the gospel with someone. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I think if we say, oh, you know, not to say that verse doesn't apply, but if we make the assumption that person has tomorrow, that could be devastating eternally for them. Because if I have time, but then I kind of tell myself in my mind, well, I'll just kind of introduce this person to Christianity, and then I'm gonna step back and trust that you know, we should trust the Lord that someone else is going to come along. Well, maybe you were the person that God wanted you to share the full gospel message with. I mean, brother.
Well, I was just going to say, brother, we do not know if that person has another breath.
Yeah.
When we were talking last night, there was a situation up in the Northwest with a construction crane. Washington or Oregon, one of those places, yesterday, a construction crane collapsed and killed two people who were sitting in their cars at a red light.
Hmm.
I mean, you know, killed two people on the crane that were working it, but it also killed people sitting in their cars. They had no idea that was going to be their last second on Earth. And we don't know that for anybody that we talk to.
Yeah.
We don't know it for ourselves.
Yeah, we don't want to be presumptuous. We don't, we don't want to take for granted God's kindness. We don't want to do those things. We know in most circumstances, if we have time with a person after we get talking to them for a minute or two, and that we might have to, you know, is there not a sense of urgency when we do these things? I mean,
exactly.
Most people are going to go, yeah, man, you know, I don't know, but I mean, Spurgeon, I can't think of the quote, grabbing sinners by their feet. You know, if they're going to go to hell, let them step over.
Yeah.
Like, is there not an urgency to this? I'm not trying to, you know, hoorah, like pep rally to just stir your emotions. I'm trying to convey just the reality of what we're dealing with, is that people are, like, if anyone went to the fellowship conference and heard Pastor Tim's message, what was it? He was saying he looked at this picture, I think it was in Ireland somewhere, and he's like, just all these people are going to hell, and they're completely oblivious to it, and there's no laborers there to go and warn them, to go and tell them. And I'm trying to convey that, is that most people that we come into contact with, we're going to have to push on them. It's going to be uncomfortable for them. But we got to ask ourselves, are we telling them bad news? Are we telling them good news? Are we doing them a disservice? Are we not loving them by telling them that if they don't know the Lord, if they're still in their sins, if they die today, they will go to hell? And if we have that message of reconciliation, that message of how they can have peace with God, and we just go, well, I'll just tell them there's a God and walk away, that's not loving.
Yeah.
That's not loving. And like I said, I think most of us in Grace Life, we have a good grasp of what the gospel is. We understand what it is. We hear it preached by brothers every Sunday. We hear the gospel. I mean, Jesse, to where I think, I'm not saying we all have to be Jesse and when we go and preach the gospel, but I'm saying we can at least preach or tell someone about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it was for their sins that Christ came and He died so that they can have peace with God. And brother, just looking at the church in Acts, I'm looking at that and I'm going, that's a radical church. It said that the church in Acts, they would see them and they said, these are the ones that are turning the world upside down. Just these ordinary people. Nothing special, no, nothing unique about them. There's, besides the apostles, they're not men that are highly esteemed by society. I mean, these are common men. You know, these are fishermen. These are the outcast they're doing radical things. They have this world transforming faith to where they're disrupting things. To where, like I said, the people are looking at them going, these are the men that are turning the world upside down. Here they come. You know, here they come. And I don't believe that was only a certain time in history that God just said, I'm going to do this for these 12 men in this church. It's only for them and it's not for us today. I don't think you would find anything in Scripture that would support that. I would challenge you to do that. I would challenge maybe to examine your heart if you're trying to explain a lot of that away. But that's a topic for another time, and that can be a teaching for another time.
On the Book of Acts, there's some wonderful examples in there of evangelism. And I think, you know, it probably would do as well maybe take some of those examples and study them, like when Philip and the eunuch, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go over there where the eunuch was and just ask him a simple question.
Yeah.
And then he was able to, you know, open the
scriptures. Really good.
And the man and his household, the whole household, you know, right? And Lydia, you know, you think about just all the beautiful examples in Acts, and most of them, you know, like you said, they were, you know, very simple examples, but it seemed like the people were also, the ones that were evangelizing were, you know, walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
That they were very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah, they were. Yeah, with Philip, it says the Spirit led him over here, and then he's done, and then it says the Spirit took him away. I mean, if that don't show you that Philip was Spirit led, I don't know what will. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I hope to encourage everyone. If I haven't been encouraging, feels like I'm trying to beat somebody up. It's not my intention, trust me.
No, I'll do that for you.
I want us to have this. I want this for myself. So Acts chapter 1, I'll start in verse 6 and I'll go down to verse 8. It says, so when they had come together, they had asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the part that stands out to me in that verse is where Jesus, before He ascends, He looks at these 11 men and He says, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't tell them, maybe you'll be my witnesses. Maybe you'll live up to it. No, He says, you will be my witnesses. Beloved, Jesus, He says the same thing to each and every saint in Grace Life and around the world. We're His witnesses. We've heard how He's not only saved us from something, but He saved us unto something. He saved us unto Himself, unto His glory, to make much of His name. Saints, we're His witnesses in this generation. If you go, here's a perfect example. If you go to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at the mindset of Paul the Apostle. And again, for some of y'all who don't know, that's Saul after the Lord appeared to him. But I say
that's interesting, brother. I thought about that. None of those guys, the 11 and Paul, the 11, none of them were seminary trained.
Yeah.
Paul would be the only one that you would consider as someone seminary trained because he was so educated.
Mm-hmm.
And he had all the wrong learning.
Yeah.
It took the Holy Spirit working in his life to get him on the right track.
That's good, Jack. So Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 12. And I think I'm going to go all the way to verse 20. How much time do we have? Verse 26. So, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now quickly, if you look at verse 12, Paul knows simply that whatever happens to him, it's to serve in advancing the gospel, that whatever circumstances take place in his life, whether he's beaten, whether he's in prison, whether he's shipwrecked, it's all for the purpose of advancing the gospel. You go to verse 14. What happens? The church sees Paul's faithfulness and boldness despite these different circumstances in preaching the gospel. And what happens to the church? What does he say? It strongly encouraged others in verse 14. It says that having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's faithfulness and obedience produce what? Other men in the church to become more faithful and obedient, more bold in preaching the gospel. Again, a point to in verse 15, Paul knows that some preach out of selfish motives, others are doing it out of pure motives, but it makes no difference to him as long as the gospel is preached. Go to verse 23 through 26, Paul knows that it's far better for him to die and be with Christ, but the reason he will remain in the world is to serve the church, to build them up in their joy and faith in Christ. So everything in Paul's life is about Jesus Christ. It's about the gospel. Everything that he's doing, it's to encourage the church into being more faithful to the Lord. Oh, if he's in prison, he's preaching the gospel. He knows exactly. The whole words, you will be my witness, Paul believes that. I am his witness. Wherever I am, I'm not here to be a witness to myself. I'm not here for my own glory or my own purpose. I've been saved by him, for him, unto this purpose, to be his witness, to witness to Christ and what he's done. And that's what we are in Grace Life. If we're in Christ, we're all witnesses of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's our calling. That's our purpose. Yes, God's placed us in different circumstances. We work in different workplaces. Some of us have kids. Some of us don't. But regardless, it doesn't change the fact that all of us are to be faithful witnesses to who Christ is. It doesn't change. I challenge myself. I challenge us. Is that what we're about? Genuinely. Are we about that? Are we kind of, you know, are we unsure? Are we, I mean, this would be a really, really bad hobby to have. I mean, if you think about it, if we're not taking this serious, if we're not buying into this, this is just a really terrible hobby. Matt Chandler said one time, you know, whether you like Matt or not, I used to go there. He said something I thought was like, it was really true. He said, this would be a really terrible hobby if you're not here, you know, to grow and to know the Lord. He was like, amen. Go buy a boat. That's a greater hobby to have. And I'm not telling you not to come to church.
Yeah.
I'm just challenging you is, you know, why are we gathering? Why are we here? Are we coming to seek the Lord? Are we trying to grow? Are we trying to advance? Are we trying to advance the kingdom? Are we for Christ's glory? Are we trying to just trying to coast through this life? No hardships, no trouble. Do we just want it easy? Are we about our Lord's glory? Are we about His business? Byron?
I think it's, as you're saying all of these things, it comes to mind in reading, you know, the evangelism encounters in Scripture, just around the church and hearing about the evangelism encounters. Yeah, I think back to first becoming a Christian and being first introduced to evangelism and why it was exciting. It was because I was hearing the encounters. I was being encouraged by, I can do this. I was able to relate to the individual, you know, instances. I was able to relate, you know, to what was happening in here. And I think that is what's encouraging to get our church motivated and out and organized to evangelize, is hearing from all, you know, Brother Jack, Brother Corey, you know, the retirement home ministry, you know, things like that, just it being available in our ears, hearing about the encounters and how it's being done. I mean, that is the encouragement for me to go out and evangelize to the capacity that I am able to, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. That, you know, I have that down towards the end of my notes. There is some practical things that we should implement in our lives. Like if you're wanting to be, if you feel like the Lord's called you to go out in the public and preach in the open air, you would probably want to find, you know, a brother like Chris or someone else who does open air preaching. Go with them, be discipled in a certain extent by them. See what it looks like. Go out to where these evangelism ministries are at, and just, you know, whether you say anything or not, at least be there to see what it looks like. Yeah, brother, I mean, same thing in my life. When I first came to Grace Life, when the Lord first started doing the work, there were certain things that He had placed on my heart that I had to have. I was like, I need a fellowship. So I was like, I need to find brothers that can help me grow, and I want to be with them. Like, I want to go to their homes. I want to be in their lives. I had that desire. That came from God, because that wasn't there before. When I first came here, I was like, man, these people are weird. And then I got here, and I'm like, no, I want to be with these people. These people, these are the Lord's people. I want to be with them. And the second thing was, I want to learn how to preach this gospel. I want to learn how to evangelize. I want to be able to say what Jesse's able to say. And so then I found the brothers, like you said, that were doing it faithfully. I just went out with them. I went out with them to the West End. I walked around with one of them. I didn't, most times in the very beginning, I didn't say anything. I was just kind of shadowing. And over time, just seeing that being demonstrated and done, same thing. I'm like, oh, I can do this. This is what this is. I got, you know, mentored or discipled by those brothers and what that looks like. And God, you know, He took care of the rest. He gave me the grace and the courage to go out on my own and to do things by myself, and I'm thankful for that. Brother,
I was just going to say, when I first was encountering evangelism, I went out with a brother from Providence, and the first time zone, all I did was sit nearby and pray while he preached. And then I started getting involved in conversations with people. He was still doing the preaching, but I was getting involved in conversations with people. And then eventually I got opportunities to speak myself. And the last time we wrote at the abortion clinic, you know, the last two times. First time, I didn't say anything. The last time, I didn't say anything until I just felt led at a point to just step up and speak. And that's the thing. You have to be tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you when it's time. Don't push it yourself, but don't hold it back either. Yeah. Those are two really important things to keep in mind.
Yeah. And so from a practical, if anyone in here is wanting to evangelize, if anyone's wanting to go out on the streets and talk to people about the gospel, my first word of advice or encouragement is find the brothers who are doing it and go with them.
Yeah. That's how I got involved with the women's shelter ministry. Deb and I went with Dave Dozier and his wife. They were doing it at both the men's and women's shelter. Yeah. And we just went, sat, prayed, and were there to talk to people afterwards if it was time.
And look what the Lord did.
And it turned into.
Yeah. That's good, Jack. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, and going out and to the abortion mill and doing those things, you meet other brothers, other solid brothers that are doing the same thing, and you start to find out, like, man, there's other brothers all over the Metroplex that are faithfully preaching the gospel, and you would be surprised once they figure out that, you know, you're not a heretic, you're not some crazy guy, and that you're a genuine believer, that you're a brother, how willing they are to be like, hey, man, let me get your number. We're going here. Come out with us. We're going to be at, you know, Sundance Square in Fort Worth, or we're going to the art festival. Come evangelize it. Come hand out tracts. Just come be with us. And we can make it more complicated than what it is. You know, I was looking at the notes that I was writing. I'm like, I want to encourage you, but at the end of the day, you have to have that desire to want to do that, and then kind of go and find someone that's faithfully doing it and saying, hey, will you show me what you do? Will you show me how to hand out tracts on the street, what open-air preaching looks like, just how to share the gospel with someone? Brother?
Yeah, Corey, I'd like to read Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at the last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. And in verse 12, that is that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And so that's how we can really encourage one another, is that, as you guys were saying, is to go out to the West End and just see what's being done among the brothers and how they engage and talk to people about the hope that's within them. And then in verse 16 it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek.
Amen.
So we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he empowers us. And you see that in the book of Acts. That's the most important gift that God gives you is the sharing of the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. That's good. That's good. Yeah. So again, if you're wanting, like Jackson just shared, if you're wanting to be encouraged, if you're wanting to see what evangelism looks like in these different areas, get in touch with the brothers that are doing it. Go out with them. It's that simple. The only reason that you probably haven't done is either you're afraid, you don't know, or you just, to be honest, maybe you don't have the desire to do it. Maybe you don't see it as important. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord, and you have to discern that. I don't think the entire church is called to go out to the West End. Everyone in the building is called to go out to the West End, but for those men that they feel a burning in their chest, I've got to preach the gospel, I've got to let people know, I just don't know how to do that, find one of the men that are doing it already and go out with them. Brother?
I was just going to say, I don't know if you had this in your notes or not, but something to meditate on. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a little more than one entire chapter of 2 Corinthians. But if you begin in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3, I'll just read the first couple of the last couple of verses of that chapter, and then the first verse of chapter 5. But if you go from there, everything in between those starts, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." And of course, chapter 4 begins with proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. But when we get down to verse 7, we have this treasure in earthenware jars, in order that the extraordinary degree of the power may be from God and not from us. Actually, that's really as far as you really need to go in that. That's verse 7 of chapter 4. The rest is good too, but if you just meditate on those verses there, to realize what a treasure it is that we have to share with people.
Yeah.
You know, a book I'm reading right now, actually I'm listening to the audiobook, but I have the book as well, is John Piper's God in the Gospel. And I recommend that to everyone. If you really want to understand better what the gospel really is, what the good news, what is good about the good news that we share.
No, that's good. So, what does Jesus say again to the disciples? "You will be my witness." If you go and you look at Matthew, you go to Matthew 5, what is Jesus doing at the Sermon on the Mount? He's got his disciples there. He's got all the crowd that's come to listen to him. What does he say? "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He's not saying that maybe you're these things. Maybe some are more salty and some are more of a light. And maybe you're not. No, he's saying you are these things. He says, "No one puts a lamp under a basket, but they place it on a stand to give light to the whole house." Brothers, sisters, we have the light of Christ. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of us. We have the light of the gospel. This is who we are. If we're in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representation here on this earth. We're nothing else but that. That's the greatest thing we could be, is to be in Christ. What does it say? We're co-heirs with God. Or no, we're heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. We're sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, what more would you want? That's who you are. And as Jack is sharing, and is what we have for the world is not bad news. I mean, if you think it's bad news,
we need to talk.
You need to go get a cabin and grab your Bible and go read the scriptures. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's glorious news. We have the message of hope, reconciliation. We have a message for a culture that, I mean, if you read the news, that is just hopeless. Life is so hopeless for our lost world that they think the solution to problems is assisted suicide.
Yeah.
Murdering your own children. That's the culture. That's hope for them. That's the solution to things. And we have a message that says, no, that's not. We have a message that says you were created in the image of God. You have value. You have dignity. You have worth. God created you to be more than to just live for selfish passions and desires. God created you to be His image bearer, to live for His glory. In the scriptures, He says that God created men and women for His own glory. We have a message of peace to a lost and dying world, of how they can be forgiven, how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can know God, how they can be redeemed, how they can be, again, reconciled. I think we know that. I think we do. I hope we know that. I think for a lot of us, it's that whole idea of, man, that's going to cost something. If I live like that, that's going to cost me something. If I take the Lord at His word and I just go out there and just take Him at His bare, just what His word says, and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. we understand that cost us a lot. There might be consequences for that. I want to take the remainder of our time to try and encourage you. And this is that we got to stop waiting, expecting that things are going to get easier or better if we stay silent. Culture's not going to change on its own. People aren't coming to Christ by just no one preaching to them. I mean, what does Romans say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ, through the gospel. I don't think things are going to get easier here. I don't think the world, I don't think America is going to become more accepting of the gospel message right now. But what does the Lord encourage His disciples in? I mean, they're in Rome. They've got the Jewish leaders. They've got the Roman Empire. And He's saying, go and tell them that I'm Lord.
I'm sending you as a sheep among the wolves.
Amen, brother. Jesus tells those disciples what? He says, a disciple is not above his teacher. He says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So if they're calling Jesus a devil, what do you expect them to call you? You expect everyone to go, oh, you're a saint to accept you. They called Christ the devil. The world might look at us like we're devils, like we're lunatics, that we don't know God, that we're unloving. Jesus, what does he encourage the disciples in that passage? The one you brought up, brother, what does he say? Don't fear them who can kill the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And he encourages the disciples by saying, your Father in heaven, you're more important than a sparrow. You're so important to God. He cares for you so much that he knows every hair on your head. He numbers it. That's how much he is just involved and he knows you. He cares for you. So he says, don't be afraid of them. He gives probably the greatest encouragement as if anyone acknowledges me before men, on that day when you stand before the Lord in judgment, if you acknowledge Christ, if you lived a life for the glory of Christ, and it cost you tremendously, he will acknowledge you before his Father. He will say to you, enter into my rest. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come into my rest. Come into my kingdom that I've gone to prepare for you. Much time? 10:30. Man, I didn't get to everything.
It's terrible, isn't it?
Yeah. Now I think Chris has the burden of doing an overview and praying with you guys next week. The joy. Brother, I hope that was clear. I won't be here next week. I'm going out of town with my family on vacation.
I'll just replay your audio.
There you go.
In slow motion. I feel like I was saying a lot and talking fast. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would just take something from that, God, and that you would encourage your church this morning, your people. Lord, we want to live for you. And we want more of you. We want this world around us to know your Son, Jesus Christ. We want men and women at the abortion mills to know. We want men and women at the women's shelter to know, at the West End to know the good news. That the Son of God became a man for his people, that he died for his people so that they can be forgiven and reconcile, that they can know God and have peace with God and live for your glory, Lord. God, take anything that was useful, anything that was valuable in this message and apply it to all of our hearts, God. And help us to live more faithful, Lord. Help us to be more bold. God, I pray that men and women in here, especially the men, would find other men, God, and start going out and evangelizing, that we would hear testimonies, Lord, in Grace Life of people being faithful at work, at the grocery store. Please, Lord. God, we confess we can't do this without you. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, Lord. So we need you, God. We need your Spirit. I pray for Phil. God, help him to preach this morning as he takes us through Psalm chapter 3, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord. Incline our hearts to understand what you have for us this morning, Lord. We want to be encouraged, God. We want to be fed, Lord. Don't let us leave this place this morning the same, Lord. We want to be changed, God. We want to be more committed, more devoted to Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.